Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his mother and father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And Lord God, as we celebrate today, as we observe the day of Pentecost, Lord, the birth of your church, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've brought to us a story about the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have brought to us a story about living a life apart from you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to have ears to hear, Lord. And Holy God, that this word would be a mirror, that we can see, Lord, what you would have us to see about ourselves. God, we just rejoice in you and just are fascinated by the love that you have for us and the care that you take of us. And God, we just want to praise you and exalt you and thank you once again for your infallible word and your infallible nature. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. During this time of year when there's so many graduating from high school and college, and obviously this is near and dear to my own heart at the moment, and we look at these young men and women, and with their eyes, they're just full of hope, and their life just lies before them. And their hearts are lifted in this strange mixture of freedom and drive and fear, and their potential is only limited by their willingness to pursue it. And as parents, we hope that we've given them that all of that best opportunity that we can, that training we possibly could have set them up with to succeed. We've given them, just hoping that we've given them all the tools that they need. And we have that, but that one thought that constantly runs through our mind, much like when you put a CD on repeat, that says, May God bless you. We love you. Don't blow it. And we look at our children, both growing and already grown, and think, you've been given so much. Please use all of your gifts and talents to give to the world and to give back to God. And we try to appeal them, do you understand? Do you recognize the value of what has been given to you? Do you understand the opportunities and the abilities that you've been gifted with? And that message isn't just for graduates today. It's not just for those that are stepping out into a new portion of their life. It is for all of us. It is absolutely for all of us. And I believe that the Lord is often trying to relay that same message to us. I've given you my Son for salvation, my Word for edification and correction, my Spirit for strength and guidance. And yet, you just got to wonder if he has that same thought in his mind as he goes through, I bless you, I love you, don't blow it. And as we look at our scripture text today, it's Judges chapters 14 through 16 that we're going to be going through here a couple of times actually, because as we look at Samson's life, there are so many things that we can pull out of it. And this is just one thing as we kind of look at all of his life today. And the title, for those who are taking notes, is Wasted Potential. And we're going to dive farther into his life, who was literally given everything he needed to succeed from the moment of conception. Everything he needed from the moment of conception. His birth was miraculously announced to his mother by none other than Jesus, and told her that he wanted to use him to begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So he would be starting a job that somebody else would finish. But Jesus told him that from the very beginning. Your son will be helping to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And he was consecrated to the Lord from birth. He was, his mother and father was given instructions that he was to live the Nazarite vow from birth. That means the Nazarite vow, if you remember, was, first of all, that your hair was not to be cut. Secondly, that there was not to be any grapes or grape products. No raisins, no wines, no grapes. Don't even be in a vineyard. And the third thing was don't touch any dead things. And if you do any of those things, if you cut your hair, if you touch anything of the grape, or if you touch dead things, then the vow has ended, has been broken or breached, and you're to shave your head and start over. Well, he was given this vow for life. He was to be a Nazarite for life. From the very beginning, from day one. And it says in the last verse of chapter 13, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, and Menahadan between Zorah and Eshtael. And in the King James Version, that phrase actually where they say to move upon him, the King James actually says to move him at times at an early age. If you dig a little bit deeper into that, that word move actually means to agitate, to beat regularly. So the Holy Spirit was smacking him around at an early age. He was making sure that he knew who he was. He was trying to beat on his heart, to soften his heart, to soften his life for the purposes at hand. Because this man had an incredible task in front of him. And so the Lord gave him everything that he possibly needed. And Samson was going to judge the nation of Israel for 20 years, it says in the days of the Philistines, for 20 years. But as we read through his story, you'll see that there's a whole lot noted of how he lived, and there's nothing noted of how he judged. We don't know if he was a good judge. We don't know if he was a fair judge. We just see these exploits, if you will. He was always a deliverer. He was always a hero. He was never a leader. One of the things that we read about the other judges was that they rallied the nation of Israel and they went off against the enemy with Samson. It was Samson did this, and then Samson did that, and Samson did this. He was a loner. And again, so what we're seeing is story after story of how he lived. And the Lord put it there for a very good reason, and that's to show us some things to do and not to do. And the very first verse in chapter 14, which we read this morning, is, I think, can be descriptive of what Samson's life the path that it took. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. So one of the first things that we know after he's born is that he went down. And that's what exactly happened. From this point on, it's all going to go down. And the first thing in his sight is a woman. And the first words that we see recorded from Samson is, I have seen a woman. Now, there's no talk whatever whether she is part of a God's plan for him. Her sole qualification, according to verse 3, is she pleases me well. The Amplified version of that says she's all right in my eyes. Holman's version says, go get her because I want her. That was the only qualification that he had. She's looking good. She's looking mighty fine, and I want her. So, again, remembering in the book of Judges that famous phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and his eyes were filled with her. So it was right in his eyes that she be in his eyes, and so he went after her. And the way that they did was that the parents still arranged the marriage, so he told his mother and father, I want that woman, go get her for me. Now, the first thing that we know about this is that the nation of Israel was told not to intermarry with the inhabitants around them. They were not to intermarry with the nations. So that's the first problem that we have, is that he's going after a woman that he has absolutely no business going after, because she's a Philistine. Secondly, we have to understand that if our desires don't square with the Word, then the answer is automatically no. No matter what we feel in our heart, no matter what we think God has told us, if we can pick up the Word of God and see that there is something that the Lord has to say about it, then obviously our thinking must be wrong. But Samson didn't compare with what he knew to be the law, which was they were not to intermarry. He just said, she's all right in my eyes. And everything did what was right in their eyes. So, and we are given as Christians in the New Testament, we were given in 2 Corinthians 6:14 the admonition to be not to be unequally yoked, meaning that you're not to hook up with somebody either in business or in relationships that doesn't have the same desire for the Lord that you do, because their desires, their priorities, their God, they're all very different from your own, or they should be at least. And so what will happen is that you'll start pulling in different directions, and either you're going to pull so much in different directions that you're eventually going to part, or they're going to pull you in the direction that they're going. Especially, you see, if theirs is less demanding, if theirs is more fun, if there's more of an appeal there, appeal to the flesh as opposed to an appeal to the spirit. So we're encouraged. No, we are exhorted to not to be unequally yoked, not to hook up with somebody who doesn't have our same sense of beliefs and same sense of values. Now, it does say in here that his parents didn't know that the Lord was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. He was going to use this whole situation to move against the Philistines, to start harassing them, remembering that Samson's role in life was to begin delivery of Israel from the Philistines. And that brings us to an understanding that God's sovereign will, His sovereign will, was to use Samson to antagonize and to begin to break that stronghold against his people, even without his cooperation. Even being lawless in this case, Samson was being used by God. And we see that in Scripture over and over again. Well, God will use people that are not walking with Him in order to do His will. Joseph's brothers are an excellent example. Judas is an excellent example. Pharaoh, an excellent example. Even people that know the Lord will be used. Will be used in a way that they have no clue about. Even if they're not necessarily walking with Him, because it's God's sovereign will that it be done. So the parents relented and went to arrange the marriage. They did warn him. It's like, isn't there any other woman around here that you like? I mean, there's a lot of beautiful Israeli women around here. Why do you have to go all the way down to Philistia and pick somebody there? And that's the one I want. So they, all right. We'll go do it. And so Samson was walking with them, and they walked. It sounds like he possibly parted from them along the way somewhere, because he begins to walk in a vineyard. A vineyard. Why is that important? What is the vow of the Nazarite? No grapes. Nothing to do with the vineyard whatsoever. So what is he doing there? What is Samson doing in a place where he does not belong? Why would he go into some place where he knows there's going to be a problem? And as he's walking through this vineyard, he's attacked by a young lion, and he kills this young lion. It says, he ripped him apart with his bare hands. because of the Holy Spirit had come upon him. So he ripped this lion apart, this young lion apart, with his bare hands. I don't know, do you rip a bear apart with your lion hands? I don't know. And you just have to ask yourself, is this a warning from the Lord that maybe he was on the wrong path? Was he potentially on the wrong path? And the Lord was trying to give him understanding. But at the same time, just like he does with us, even as he brings to understanding that we're in the wrong place, he also, it says, empowered him with the Holy Spirit in order to overcome it. So that gives me hope that even if I'm in a wrong place, even if you're in a wrong place, that the Lord will still give you the Holy Spirit to say, you're in the wrong place and I'm going to help you overcome this problem. And so he gave him the strength to rip apart this lion. Wrong girl, wrong motive, wrong attitude towards his parents, wrong place. And yet the Lord still delivers him. He's got something else in mind for this guy. He wants him in a place where he can use him, and he's even going to use this situation. So he returns to fetch this woman. He goes back home, and then he comes back again to get her. And again, he walks through the vineyard. Did I really kill that lion? I'm going to go back in and check that out. That was pretty cool. And here we begin to see that he's already guilty of following the lust of the eye with this woman and the lust of the flesh. You know, he wants her. He's allowed her to captivate his thoughts, and now he wants to go get her. So he's guilty of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, and now he's dealing with the pride of life because he wanted to see this lion that he killed. He wasn't. That was I did that with my bare hands. Now it's interesting that as he sees this lion, this carcass, it's obviously started to break down. It's starting to rot, but he sees honey. That there's been a honeycomb that's been built in the carcass of this lion, and he reaches in and he dips out this honey, and he takes it. Now, isn't it interesting that this whole thing is God-directed? Now, when was the last time, not that we walk around seeing rotten carcasses, but when was the last time you've seen or heard of a bee, a queen bee, going to a carcass to make a honeycomb? It just doesn't happen that often. But the Lord directed that little bee in His sovereign will to start harassing the Philistines, to make a honeycomb in this lion. Now, at this point, two-thirds of this Nazarite's vow has been broken. Two-thirds of this Nazarite's vow has been broken. He's in the vineyard, touching grapes. He's now touched a dead thing. So this Nazarite's vow is broken. And he has no regard for it whatsoever. It said he gave the honey to his parents and didn't tell them where he got it from, as if maybe he wanted to hide where he got it from. He didn't want to tell them that what he had been doing, walking through the vineyard, touching dead things. Very much like we as children sometimes, whether it's children to our parents or adults to the Lord, where we just, you know, we really don't want to, you know, tell him what's going on because, well, it would kind of expose the fact that we're not where we're supposed to be, or we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or we're doing things that we're not supposed to be doing. And so the only thing that really he has left is his religion, his hair. It's the remnant of the vow. It's the only outward sign of what it is that he, of the vow that he's taken. It is the only outward sign is his hair. And that is what we do as religious people, is we maintain the religion, the remnant of our relationship with the Lord as we come to church, as we go through the motions of things. And so these outward signs are all that we have, even though the inward vow has been totally destroyed. We're touching dead things. We're not where we're supposed to be. Where we are where we are not supposed to be. And so it becomes religion. And we're going to see from Samson's actions again and again that he was always willing to reach into the forbidden to get whatever sweetness he wanted out of it. Sound familiar? Forbidden or not, there's something sweet there. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 9, 17 and 18 says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Sin is fun, isn't it? If we know we're not supposed to be doing something, that only makes it better. But he knows not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Prior in that proverb, Proverbs 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased." So as we fear the Lord, then we have understanding. I don't need to be touching dead things. I don't need to be grabbing on or touching the forbidden in order to grab the sweetness out of it. But there was no fear of the Lord in Samson. What he had was his outward sign. He had his religion. He had his hair. So he goes down to, you know, they arrange the wedding, and during the 7-day wedding feast, he poses a riddle to these 30 Philistine men who were part of the wedding party. You know, 30 guys as part of the wedding party, and I thought I had a big wedding. And the marriage would be official at the consummation of the marriage at the end of the 7 days. It's a party for 7 days, and then the man and the woman, they call each other husband and wife, but they actually become married at the time that they are alone together for the first time. So this is during that 7 days, and he poses a riddle to them, you know, just having a little bit of fun with them, and says, "If you can't explain this riddle to me, then you give me 30 linen garments, fine suits, Brooks Brothers suits, and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle so that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." He's obviously talking about the honey that came out of the lion. And that's such a a paradox to them. If you don't have any frame of reference, there's no way that you're ever going to guess that. And he knew that. He knew that he had such a secret that they would never be able to guess that he had them cold. And then in verse 14, excuse me, that's the riddle. And then it says, "It came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?'" So she wears him out for 7 days about this riddle. She is wearing this guy out about this riddle. "Why won't you tell me what it means? I haven't even told my mom and dad what it means. Why would I tell you?" Nice start to a marriage. And she just wears him out, and he finally wears down. And what happened was that because she was threatened with her life and her property, she finally looks at him and says, "You only hate me. You don't love me. You only hate me." Okay. Well, that should be a red flag for any man or any woman. That is pure manipulation. Regardless of the motivation, that is pure manipulation. Whenever you hear the words, "You do it if you love me," run. Flee as quickly as you can, because it's manipulation. It is complete manipulation, and no matter who wins, the relationship is poisoned. The relationship is poisoned. He tells her the riddle. She explains the riddle, and they come to Samson with the answer. "Oh, okay, we know the answer. What's sweeter than honey? And what's stronger than a lion?" So Samson, I mean, the guy is definitely not a politician. His answer is, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle." Well, I don't know about you gentlemen, but I don't think that I would ever call my wife a heifer. So he got so mad, he completely left without consecrating the marriage. I mean, gone. And he killed. He's all right, I'll take care of this. He goes about 15 miles away, kills 30 men, 30 Philistines, takes their clothes, comes back, all under the strength of the Holy Spirit, mind you. Comes back, takes their clothes. There's your clothes. You know, I mean, you guys cheated. Had you not cheated, you wouldn't have gotten the answer. But I'm an honorable guy, so I'm going to go kill 30 Philistines and bring you their clothes. And then he went home. Only to come back later to his wife. Well, maybe I can, you know, maybe that was a rough start. Maybe I can help. So he is bringing this goat along and he's going to have a barbecue with her. And they're going to have a nice time. And he's going to come back to his wife. Only to find out that her father had said, well, you know, I thought you hated her, so I gave her to your best man. But I've got a young daughter over here. She's even prettier than she was. Well, Samson was furious. I can't believe you did that. I just can't. So his response, again, not a real mature guy. He catches, the scripture says, depending upon which one you read, says 300 foxes. That could also be jackals, you know, which is a bit of an uglier, nastier animal. And he tied torches to their tails. He tied the tails together for two of them. He caught 300 of these things, tied them together by the tail, and tied torches to their tails, lit them, and let them loosen the fields to destroy the crops of the Philistines. And all the guys, you know, here are going, dang, I wish I could do that. And all the girls are going, oh, those poor foxes. You know, but this guy is just like, you know, he's just so immature. What he did was he destroyed the crops in an agrarian society. Not to put too fine a point on it, but what he did there was about the same thing as the impact that 9/11 had on the United States. I want to give you an understanding of that. It disrupted, completely disrupted their economy and their ability to feed themselves. That's what he did. So in response, his wife and her family are killed. So it escalates to him then coming back and wiping out hundreds of Philistines in his anger. Just destroyed hundreds of Philistines. So all starting with a bee in the carcass of a lion has now caused Samson to destroy hundreds of Philistines, to start harassing them, to begin the work that God has called them to do. All the while, under the power of the Holy Spirit, but never in line with what God has called us to do in terms of our relationship with Him. So the Philistines come against the men of Judah who are willing to turn him over. They, you know, in verse 15:11, it says, don't you know that they rule over us? Don't you know that they rule over us? So the Philistines come to the men of Judah and say, you've got to turn over Samson. And they go to Samson and say, don't you know who rules over us? Don't you know that they're in charge? Samson, a judge, appointed by God. Wouldn't you think that his reply would have been, don't you know that it's God who rules over us? Don't you know that he doesn't want us living in fear of his enemies? But instead he said, they did it to me. I did it to them. That's his response. So they say, look, man, we've got to turn you over. He goes, well, okay, as long as you guys aren't going to kill me, then I'll do that. So it says they bound him with fresh rope and they delivered him. As soon as he got to the Philistines, he's, you know, walking up, bound with rope, looking fairly harmless. And it says the Spirit came upon him, he busted the ropes and killed 1,000 Philistines with a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Touching dead things. Making dead things with dead things. 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. So then we next see him visiting a prostitute in Gaza, which is where the Philistines lived, and visiting a prostitute. Did you catch? He's visiting a prostitute. And they're lying in wait. So, you know, they hear that Samson's in the area. And so they're lying in wait, and they're gonna get him in the first morning light. So it says at midnight, he walks over to the city gates. Now, the city gates are extremely important because that's where people held court. That's how you kept people out of your city. So, you know, because you wanted a walled city, so marauders wouldn't come in and steal and rip you off. And so he takes the gate and the poles that the gate is on and rips them out of the ground. This thing is a few hundred pounds. And he walks close to Hebron before he drops it off. See, he's not even hiding his immorality now. He's Samson. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He killed 30 men just for their clothing. He's Samson. He's got the Spirit of God upon him. He's not even worried anymore about what it looks like. Oh, and he still has his hair. He still has his religion. Now, getting into chapter 16, this is after word had happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Delilah, whose name, interestingly enough, means to weaken or to impoverish. And that is exactly what she would do to Samson. It says, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. There's a lot on the table here. She's going to get paid to do what they've asked her to do. If they don't, considering what they just did to his first wife, probability is that we'll pay you for your time, but if you don't, we'll kill you. There's a lot at stake here. So verse 5, it says to entice him, find out where his great strength lies. So verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Okay, for all you young people, here's a bit of advice. This is not a good question on your first date to answer. Samson, what was it? What is it that you did that would make you weak? And so the game begins. And he says, oh, 7 fresh bowstrings. And this is not something that would be uncommon, because a fresh bowstring is something that's going to be, it's all made of fiber, and so it's going to be green, and it's going to be less likely to break at this point. It's not old. And that was a way that they used to make sure that the prisoners wouldn't escape, is with these bowstrings. And so it's 7 fresh bowstrings. And then, so she puts these bowstrings on him, and he wakes up, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he realizes that these bowstrings are on him, boom, and he breaks them. No big deal. So she says, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, what is it that makes you so strong, and how can I weaken you? Now, it's possible that the Philistines were actually lying in wait at the time, just waiting for him to see, waiting to see if he was telling the truth, would wait to see what happened. And he saw the ropes go off, and oh my goodness. You know, so they wander away. That wasn't it. So then he said, well, if you tie me with new rope, that'll make me as weak as anybody else. So she ties him up with new rope. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he wakes up. He breaks the ropes. Oh my gosh. Here we go again. So you're mocking me, and I don't like it. You need to tell me what it is that's going to And he thinks it's all a game. He thinks it's all a game. And he knows that even though this woman is attempting to weaken him, and he thinks that he can handle it. Oh, I can handle it. Have you ever said that to yourself? I know this is wrong, but I can handle it. It's okay. I can handle it. So she says, Samson, tell me how. And so he begins to get a little bit closer to the truth. He says, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair into the web of the loom, then I'll be just as weak as it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking I'm going to be pretty weak if my head's stuck in a loom. But what confuses me is, why isn't this guy waking up? I mean, somebody's binding me with 7 strings. I'm thinking I'm going to stir. Somebody's binding me with 2 ropes. I'm thinking I'm going to stir. Somebody's putting my head in a loom. I'm thinking I'd wake up. This guy's either an extremely heavy sleeper or maybe he's a heavy drinker. Seduced by wine and women. So he's got his, you know, hair in a loom, and he just kind of, oh my gosh, he takes out the pin, and he says, poof. And so the Philistines go away again. Here you go. How can you say you love me, and yet you won't tell me what it is that I want to know that's going to weaken and destroy you? How can you say you love me? So he's obviously playing with sin. He thinks himself so used of God that the rules don't apply. I've got my church attendance, you know. I know my scripture verses, you know. I'm a good person. So the rules must not apply. Playing with sin. He is playing with sin. Verse 16. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. This time they know that it's the real deal. They're going to pay her. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. The enemy is relentless. Absolutely relentless. He will continue to press upon us. It says here, so that his soul was vexed to death. The enemy will continue to press upon us, just like Delilah did Samson, until we finally give in. But see, God was not only not punishing him up to this point, God was using him. And it's a soldier that is aware of dangers that is alert. When a soldier is aware that there's danger about, he's alert. But we're constantly lulled into a false sense of security because we don't understand the grace and mercy of God. We foolishly mistake His long suffering for lack of concern for our sin. And since we don't get caught this one time or we're not punished this one time, we seem to think that it's okay. But really what that is long suffering. That's mercy. That's grace. And we mistake it because we didn't get caught stealing, we didn't get caught lying that one time, because we were successful in telling our parents that we were over at a friend's house and we were really over at another friend's house. Because we do all these things that we're not punished for, we think that somehow God doesn't care or He doesn't know. God's still using me, I think. And they had lived under the oppression and the influence of the Philistines for so long that he received his power and his position as a gift. Not as a gift, but as something that was due to him. He didn't see the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him as a gift that he was to use. He didn't see his position as judge as a gift. He saw, man, this is something that's due to me. This is something that I deserve. And in the United States, that's probably the greatest problem that we have amongst young people and older people alike, is this idea that because we breathe, we deserve. Because we live, we should get anything that is right in our own eyes. And it's a plague. It's a problem. This is exactly what Samson is seeing here. And because we're not willing to call sin, sin, the Lord is not necessarily willing to punish that sin either. And in 2 Peter, the Amplified Version, it says, "The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what He promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But He's long-suffering. He's extraordinarily patient with us, toward me, toward you, not desiring that any should perish." He doesn't want any of us to die in our sins, but that all should turn to repentance. He wants us all to be able to turn around and go the other way from the direction that we're headed, because He knows we're headed to destruction, and He's not allowing us to be punished. He's not allowing us to come to a point of destruction, because He desires that we would repent. And we mistake that long-suffering for not caring. So it says he gave his heart to her, more than he had even to the Lord. This is what I want you to walk away with from today. This is what I want you to understand. Nobody will ever rise above their devotional life before the Lord. Let me say that again. No one will rise above their devotional life before the Lord. When we question why our prayers are not answered, our relationship with God is not as strong as it should be, the first place that we should look to is how much of a priority we're putting on developing that time and that relationship. How often do we strengthen ourselves with the eating of daily fresh bread? How often do we go to the Word on a daily basis? How often do we foster that relationship with the Lord on a daily basis? Fresh bread, not the stale bread of some tired devotional reading, not some rote prayer that we pray over and over again. God bless us. Lord, thank you for this day. Help me not to be angry at work. Help me with the kids. All good prayers. But if that is the basis of our relationship with the Lord, if we're not taking any fresh bread, if all we're doing is reading a daily devotional simply because we can say that we clocked it in, then we have no relationship with the Lord. And we will never get beyond that devotional life. Ever. Get beyond that devotional life. So if we wonder why our prayers aren't answered, that's the first place to look. If we wonder why we feel like we're apart from God, that's one of the first places to look. How often do we go before the Lord with an expectation of worship, an expectation of love, an expectation of devotion to Him? How often do we desire to come before Him? Lord, I can't wait to wake up because there's an opportunity again to worship You. Lord, I can't wait to come to church because it's an opportunity to worship You. How often do we come with that expectation to love Him and to worship Him? Samson's life is a reminder that where our treasure is, our heart will also be. It's also a reminder that success is not always a good measure of strength, of the strength of a person's relationship with God. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, didn't have a single convert, but he was a picture of obedience. That's success. He was obedient to God. Samson based everything on the natural, But he was used mightily. By God, and he died in disgrace. He died in disgrace. Our lives are filled with the potential given our sonship and our daughtership with God. Because we are called sons of God and daughters of God, then our lives are filled with that potential given to us only because of that relationship. And we are more willing, though, to pursue those things that are destructive, that flirt with sin until it lulls us into sleep and destroys us. Where is it that Samson found himself when he was getting his hair cut off? It says that Samson put his head on her knees and lulled him to sleep. We do the same thing. We allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep when we pursue those things that are destructive, when we flirt with sin. We're willing to accept our faith more as a heritage and not our obligation to God who saved us. Being in a Christian nation, growing up in a Christian nation, having Christianity for the most part being accepted in the United States, even though we somehow seem to feel that there's an oppression, we're still sitting here without the gendarmes rushing in here and arresting us. That may change. I think it probably will change. But for right now, it's not. And so we look at it for more as more of a heritage, an obligation to God. And Samson is only seen crying out to the Lord twice, when he was thirsty, and then in repentance, as he is pushing apart the pillars, which we haven't gotten to yet. But as he's pushing apart the pillars, he's saying, "Remember me, Lord. Strengthen me one more time." But it says here in this passage that he arose up thinking he was going to continue doing the things he was doing. But it says that the Lord had left him. The Holy Spirit had left him and he didn't even know. The Lord had moved on. And eventually, if we continue in that pattern of our lifestyle, then that's exactly what will happen to us. We'll be lulled into sleep. Our strength will be taken, and the Lord will have moved on. Those are probably some of the saddest words I have ever read in Scripture. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That is sad. In verse 21, it says the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Here's what I want you to remember, and I wish this were original to me, but I heard it when I was researching some of this. Sin blinds us. Sin binds us. Then it blinds us. And then it grinds us. Sin binds us, then it blinds us, and then it grinds us. And that's where he found himself. In the position of an animal, grinding out grain. So they were going to use Samson as entertainment. They're going to bring him up and say, "Hey, you know, come on up here." It doesn't say what they were going to do with him, but they were going to use him. And they were actually sacrificing to their god Dagon. Because Dagon, they believed, had delivered this troublesome character into their hands. Just as the world looks on as, you know, they sacrifice to their god as another believer, and another believer is neutralized and destroyed. Each time one of us falls, each time especially a very prominent Christian falls, then the world rejoices. The world gets excited because that Christianity stuff has taken another hit. Well, the same thing happens in our workplace and in our schools. The same thing happens in our families. When you get hit, when you take a hit, you affect other people around you. And the world rejoices, man. So during this time, he had a lot of time to think. He had a lot of time to repent in those shackles, grinding out that grain. And his hair began to grow back. So for the first time, his heart was where it needed to be, humble and needy before the Lord. So as they brought him out for entertainment, you guys know the story. You've heard it before in Sunday school. He was a boy that was leading this man around, this hero of Israel around, blind. And he says, "Put me next to the pillar so I can lean up against him." And so he put one hand on each pillar and he pushed. And during that time, there were 3,000 Philistines on the roof of this place, worshipping their God, having a great time as their own destruction became imminent. and he pushed, and the whole thing fell down on top of him, killing the 3,000 Philistines as well as himself. But for the first time, his heart was where it needed to be, humble and needy before the Lord. So let's wrap up. When Samson was conceived, his mother was given instruction in the care and raising of this child. Samson was given everything he would need to do the work he was called to do. Everything. He was set apart by his vow, given the power of the Holy Spirit. Just so, in the same way, when we accept Jesus' perfect work of salvation, we are reborn, right? We are conceived in the Holy Spirit, if you will. And I know that's dangerous language, but my point being, we become that perfect work of salvation that Jesus died for. We are perfected. We become righteous. We're reborn. And in 2 Peter, it says, through His divine power, we are given all we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we too, when we are born, are given everything that we need for life and godliness. No one will rise above their devotional life to the Lord. If we believe what John told us in his epistle, that those who are of faith cannot sin, that those who live in faith, that are of the Lord, cannot sin, that we have to believe that in order for us to be without sin, we have to have that devotional life. We have to have that life dedicated to God in order to be without sin. As we read through the lost potential of Samson's life, we're called, as Peter tells us later in that same passage, to be even more diligent to make our call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Samson never took his calling, never took his gifting seriously. I would ask now, even as we go before the Lord in worship, that we ask the Lord to cultivate in our hearts that we desire to seek Him completely, without reservation, to have a life of devotion, to have a life that desires Him, to have a life not to touch dead things, and not to be where we're not supposed to be.